So we are in the fourth week of the series, Inbreaking the Kingdom Come at Christmas. And this is just a time of preparing our hearts to receive Jesus and his kingdom, joy and reality into our lives as we celebrate Jesus breaking into the world at Christmas. And the first week we talked some about what it looks like when the kingdom breaks in. And then the second week, David talked with us about hope. And the third week, David talked with us about peace. And today, we're going to turn the focus to the power of joy. And Martha and I just got back a few days ago from a vacation. And during that vacation, I was thinking about joy, in part because I knew I'd be talking about it today, but also because it's something that I've wondered about and sometimes even wrestled with. It's something that's intrigued me, joy, and joy has also flummoxed me at times, just trying to figure out exactly what God's doing with that. And I think my thinking about joy hit its apex on the vacation on the day when we were taking a boat ride across 15 miles of open ocean from the island that we were staying on for a few nights back to the mainland. And the boat ride was in a boat that looked something like that. Maybe be a little bit bigger than that, but that was the general idea of the boat. And the winds had been blowing and the rains had been falling, so that day the oceans looked sort of like this. And it wasn't the gray skies. The sun was out, so you didn't get that gray sky gloom that showed in this picture, but the ocean waves were about that size, and they were white capping, as you see in this picture. And so we're in that little boat on these big waves, and we're riding along, and the boat hits a wave, and it goes, porpoises up, and it goes, bam! And then it goes up, and it goes, bam! And I'm wondering, do boats break? And then sometimes it goes up and it turns sort of sideways and it comes down, bam, and also turns quickly to the side. And I thought, are we going to get thrown out of this boat? And so it sort of felt like this. Martha suggested I should picture the Titanic. And actually, that's a little bit overdramatic. That's more the size boat, but the seas were much wilder than you see in the bottom picture. And if you can sort of imagine the bottom boat in the top seas, that's sort of what we were going through. And I was, during that ride, found myself thinking about hope. Such as hope that soon I'll be out of this boat and standing on solid ground and not out of this boat and drowning in the waves. And I found myself thinking about faith, about trust. This guy driving this boat has to have done this before. And if the boat broke, they probably wouldn't let him do it anymore. And if people were getting thrown out of the boat, they'd probably find another guy to be the water taxi guy. And so I had reasonable expectation that I would make it through the waves to get to shore. And frankly, once I was standing on dry land, I felt at least a little bit of joy at the fact that I wasn't in the water anymore, and also just a joy at this was toward the end of the vacation, and just it had been so clear that God was present, and God was protecting us and with us through all sorts of adventures, and that was a reason for joy. So, and all of that thinking, especially on that boat ride, fit in with what I'd been thinking about this week's teaching, which is that joy is hope fulfilled and faith rewarded. So I want to try to unpack that and in the process explore a bit of the power of joy. And I want to do that so that once Christmas comes around, we can experience the joy of celebrating Jesus' birth. Because Christmas really is a time of joy. Again and again, the biblical stories around the birth of Jesus emphasize joy. There's the shepherds standing in awe, watching the angel choir in the sky as they sing about good news that will bring great joy to all people. And then there's Elizabeth with John the Baptist, 5 months gestating in her womb, and then Mary, who's just become pregnant with Jesus, visits her cousin Elizabeth, and Elizabeth said, "The baby in my womb jumped for joy at the approach of his Messiah." Then soon after that, Mary sings a song of joy. She says, "My soul rejoices in the Lord my Savior." We long for joy at Christmas, the joy of hope realized and faith rewarded. And as I was thinking about joy, I thought of Emily Pedersen as a great example. Are you going to come up? I wasn't sure. She did first service. Emily is a great example of how joy is hope fulfilled and faith rewarded, and Emily's agreed to share a bit of her story. Emily was a part of the team that planted this church more than 20 years ago. And
I was a baby.
You were a baby. Yeah, they brought her in swaddling clothes. And she's also the proud mother of two adorable children, Elizabeth and Thomas. Adorable, yes. So, tell us a bit about your history with Elizabeth and Thomas and just how that all evolved.
Yeah, so Elizabeth and Thomas came to me just almost about 4 years ago. Elizabeth came first, and then within a short time after, her brother Thomas came. I had just gotten my foster license and was not really sure where that was headed. I felt like God was leading me to do it, but I didn't really know kind of what the end was going to look like or how that was all going to play out, but I was just kind of being obedient step by step. And they came to me, and within a really short time, of course, I loved them and felt really connected and felt the desire for us to be able to be a family, but wasn't sure if that was going to happen or not.
Mm-hmm. And as I recall, there were times when things were really pretty hard during that.
Yeah, it actually even kind of started off hard just because Thomas had a lot of really pretty extreme medical needs, and he was a little baby at the time. He was only 6 months when he came to me, and we ended up the first couple of years with multiple long-term stays in the hospital of more than a month, more ER visits than I can count, rides in the ambulance, calling emergency number in the middle of the night, a lot of things that were scary and hard and difficult. And then combined with that, just kind of the ongoing uncertainty of what was going to happen with all of us long term.
So all of this while you were learning how to be a mom to kids, mm-hmm. and also trying to hold down a job.
Doing it as a single mom. I'm not married, so it was just me. But I, you know, had amazing help and support from this church. My church family came around me in practical ways that I can't even begin to describe, but made it possible for us to get through it. Came and spent nights in the hospital, spent days in the hospital so I could be at work, brought us meals, did all kinds of amazing stuff. So
over time, you're pouring so much of yourself into these kids, and were there times when you wondered, after all I've given, are these kids just going to be taken away?
Yeah, it was really scary, and there was a real sense of vulnerability this is true of many things in life, but especially in the foster system, there are so many things that are out of our control or even out of our influence. I mean, there was nothing I could do to kind of determine what was going to happen. And yet I, you know, love these kids with all my heart. So it was scary and unsettling.
Yeah. So, yeah, good description. During that scary and unsettling time, what did you hope for?
Well, I hoped that God would make us a family permanently. I hoped that we would get to the point where I would be able to adopt them, and I hoped for Thomas and Elizabeth to be in the right place and to be safe and taken care of and loved.
And as we were talking before, you said that your hope sort of ebbed and flowed. Sometimes it was weak and sometimes it was strong.
Yeah, there were times where it felt really clear that I knew God was doing this and that he was going to bring us to the other side and that that the things I hoped and dreamed of were going to happen. And there were times where it felt very uncertain and felt, you know, there was a temptation to kind of just feel despair and hopelessness.
Yeah. During the times when the hope was high, what did that feel like?
Well, it felt exciting. It felt like I could almost picture, you know, how God was going to bring things to a close and what good things he was doing in our lives. And I could see kind of almost a clear path of where things were headed in the direction that I hoped.
And that felt exciting.
Yeah.
Yeah, cool. And tell me about trusting God during those rough, uncertain times.
Yeah, it's interesting because it's, like I said, it's been almost 4 years now, and I think that as the time has passed, it's been like God has just over and over again called me to choose to trust him, to choose to believe in his goodness, believe that he had a plan and everything that was going on, and that that he was going to do good things for us regardless of what the circumstances looked like and whether things, like you said, were at, you know, high tide or low tide as far as what I could see and what faith I had.
Yeah, so you were following Jesus as you knew how and trusting that, that he had things under control.
Yeah, yeah.
Cool. And so recently you heard some out of the blue news, and tell us about that news and about how it feels.
Yeah, so we've kind of, you know, like I said, it's been a process, and we through the summer we started. There were some court hearings that started feeling like, okay, we might be getting closer to this being final. But even as late as we had the end of the hearing in August, and at one point, I think in October, I talked to an attorney who said, well, you might not hear anything until Christmas. You might not even get a decision till then, or maybe after. And even after that, we were expecting there to be an appeal and thought, well, it could probably be next summer or even next fall before we really got to adoption. So we were getting closer, but it just felt still kind of far off. And then the finish line kept kind of receding. And so then, right after I'd had that conversation, maybe a week later, I found out that we had actually gotten the court decision we were hoping for, and the judge had decided. And then within a couple weeks after that, I found out that there wasn't going to be an appeal, which I was shocked by, and found out that we actually have a court date for January 17th for adoption, so 1 month from today.
Very cool. So if everything had gone just like smooth as glass, do you think you would have been feeling the joy that you're feeling now?
Yeah, I mean, that's an interesting question, because I think even if things had all been resolved within like 6 months or something, I would have been excited, and I would have been happy, and I would have been like, God did this thing that I asked him to do, and it would have been great. But from the perspective that I can sit and look at it now, I feel like it would have been a more kind of surface joy. It would have been something where I was happy that God did something, and then I was moving on to the next thing. And it feels now like it kind of has this depth and weight that it would not have had. And it feels more permanent. It feels like it's not going to be, you know, that of course everything isn't going to be just perfect smooth sailing from here out. There's going to be hard things, but I don't feel like the joy that I have now is able to be shaken by those things. I feel like it's deeper and more lasting because I felt like God started to show me that joy before I even got to where I am now. And that was part of it, was that I was able to experience God's presence and his closeness and his love even in the times where things were really dark, and therefore now my joy is great, but it's not that kind of fleeting temporary joy.
So that looking forward when you're the single mother of two teenagers.
I'm going to need help again. FYI, you all are not off the hook.
But there's something built into you now.
Yeah. Yeah. And it feels like, yeah, it feels like that there's a weight there, and it's not going to go away. And it's something that I can trust God. And as I look forward, I can see God's purpose starting to unfold in the lives of Thomas and Elizabeth, and see the real fulfillment of what I feel like he's been doing all along, which is for all of us. So.
Cool. Thank you so much for sharing. When I was thinking about talking about joy, Emily came to mind, because I know a little bit about the uncertainty and difficulty that she had experienced over the years, and also just suspected that the joy that she's feeling now was a really good example of hope realized and faith rewarded. Because joy is indeed hope realized and faith rewarded. As I was researching, I found this quote that I want to share with you. A guy named D. Meal Edwards wrote in the ISBE Bible Dictionary article on joy, "Christian joy is no mere gaiety that knows no gloom, but it is the result of the triumph of faith over adverse and trying circumstances, which, instead of hindering, actually enhance it." And the "it" there refers to joy. In a moment, we're going to look at Psalm 126, which has some very cool things to say about joy. But in order for us to get what the psalm is saying about joy, I want to provide a little bit of historical background to give some context. So, people of Israel were God's chosen people. God had made the temple, put the temple in Jerusalem as the place where he was especially present for his people. But God's people abandoned him and started worshiping idols instead, until God finally allowed them to be conquered, and that was horrible. Fellow citizens were slaughtered. The city was destroyed. The temple was looted and then torn down, and those who were left were taken in exile to Babylon, which was really far away. And this was so heartbreaking. And these people had thought of themselves as God's people, but without the promised land and without the temple and living conquered as exiles, they wondered, were they still God's chosen people anymore? And while they were in exile, God sent them a letter through the prophet Jeremiah. And one of the things that God said in his letter was that this exile would last for 70 years, and then they would come back home. And some of them believed that promise and dreamed of the day, hoped for the day when God would bring the people of Israel back home to the promised land, to Jerusalem. And God's letter to the exiles also said, while you're there in Babylon, build homes and plan to stay. Plant gardens, eat the food they produce. Marry and have children, then find spouses for them, your children, so that you may have many grandchildren. Multiply, do not dwindle away, and work for the peace and prosperity of the city where I sent you into exile. Pray to the Lord for its welfare will determine your welfare. God, in this letter, was inviting them to have faith. There's part of the letter where God says multiply, and that just brings to mind when God was working out this partnership with Adam and Eve, telling them, multiply, be fruitful, fill the earth, and have stewardship over the planet. That's part of what I'm calling you to do. God's instructions in the letter also brings to mind when God chose Abraham and Sarah to be the ancestors of the chosen people, and God promised them, I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you and make you famous, and you will be a blessing to others. I will bless those who bless you and curse those who treat you with contempt, and all the families of the earth, all the families of the earth will be blessed through you. They were conquered. They were exiles. Their temple was in ruin. Were they still God's chosen people? Were they still the ones that God blessed so that they could then in turn be a blessing to others? In this letter, God says, yes, emphatically. He says, you are still my people, and I will use you to bring blessings to others. As a matter of fact, I'm instructing you in how to do that. And some of God's people heard that and chose to have faith, to continue trusting and serving God even when they were in exile so far away. For example, Daniel, along with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, risked their lives to remain faithful to God, to proclaim God's glory in that foreign land. And God saved them in tough times. Daniel from lions, and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego from the fiery furnace. And God arranged it so that his servants got positions in the Babylonian government so that they could work for the prosperity of the city as God commanded them to. And then after years of exile, God's people kept trusting, kept obeying until God finally brought them back from captivity, back to Jerusalem. That's the background. Listen to how Psalm 126 describes that homecoming. When the Lord brought his exiles back to Jerusalem, it was like a dream. We were filled with laughter. We sang for joy. And the other nations said, what amazing things the Lord has done for them. Yes, the Lord has done amazing things for us. What joy. Restore our fortunes, Lord, as streams renew the desert. Those who plant in tears will harvest with shouts of joy. They will weep as they go to plant their seed, but they sing as they return with the harvest. When the exiles return after so much doubt, after so much suffering, suddenly they are so joyful, it's like a dream. They're laughing and they're singing, you know, but there was some serious dancing going on. And note especially verse 5, those who plant in tears will harvest with shouts of joy. You may be familiar with the way that Psalm 30 puts that. Weeping may last through the night, but joy comes in the morning. The path of joy leads through weeping and trials by way of hope and faith. Hope means trusting God enough to envision God's future where the dark night of trials and weeping finally ends and that night dawns into the joy of hopes fulfilled and longings satisfied. And that faith means living with our eyes on Jesus and letting his promise of future joy transform the way that we live today and tomorrow. Listen to a bit of what the Apostle Peter wrote to his church. Now you need to understand that when Peter wrote this to the church was under heavy persecution and members of the church were being killed for just being Christians. Peter wrote, "All praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is by his great mercy that we have been born again because God raised Jesus Christ from the dead. Now we live with great expectation and we have a priceless inheritance, an inheritance that is kept in heaven for you, pure and undefiled, beyond the reach of change and decay. And through your faith, God is protecting you by his power until you receive this salvation, which is ready to be revealed on the last day for all to see. So be truly glad. There is wonderful joy ahead, even though you have to endure many trials for a little while. You love him even though you have never seen him. Though you do not see him now, you trust him, and you rejoice with a glorious, inexpressible joy. Peter here describes how hope leads to joy even in the midst of challenging, even terrible circumstances. Peter starts by reminding us of the source of our hope, Jesus Christ, crucified and risen, who's given us the gift of new life and has brought us back into God's family, into God's kingdom. All of our hope starts there. When we receive the gift of eternal life in Jesus and yield our lives to his lordship, the faith-filled hope that Peter describes here becomes possible for us. Then Peter says that our lives right now are transformed by that joy to come, by the future that we have in Jesus. We live right now in expectation. We know that there will come a day when God will fully and finally defeat evil and will be in God's presence continually, and God himself will wipe every tear from our eyes. And there will be no more death or sorrow or crying or pain. There's going to come a day when Jesus will sit on his throne and say, "Look, I am making everything new." And Peter reminds us that until that day, God's protecting us right now until we fully and finally live that eternal life, that joy-filled eternal life that he promises. Peter continues, "So be truly glad. There's wonderful joy ahead, even though you have to endure many trials for a little while." Peter here describes hope. Be glad now, truly glad, because of what you know is coming. Even though times are hard now for a little while. I almost have to smile at that, for a little while. When you're going through trials, when you're going through tough times, times when things are upset or uncertain, how often does it feel like a little while? People in his church were being killed for being Christians, and he says, this is just a temporary suffering, just goes on for a little while. And what he's doing is he's directing our attention to eternity. 100 or 1,000 or 1,000,000 years from now, when we're still in the new heaven and the new earth, rejoicing in God's presence and praising Jesus, we're going to look back at the times of suffering and trial that we experience now, and we're going to say, he was right. They only lasted a little while. And Peter writes, even though we don't see Jesus, we see the future that Jesus promises. We know that he's with us through it all, and our trusting hope gives us joy right now. Even in the middle of trials, disappointment, sadness, longing for something more. And right now, many of us really need that hope and that joy, because many of us are experiencing trials right now that don't feel like they're just lasting a little while. For some of us, maybe they're smaller trials and we can sort of see what's on the other side of them. For others of us, these are trials that are rocking our world, and we have no idea if or when we're ever going to experience joy again. Let's take a moment and practice hope in the midst of trials. So I'd like you to close your eyes and just think about one of the trials you're going through now, one of the difficulties. It may be financial, a painful relationship, difficult work circumstances, gnawing regrets about your past, or just the the thought that your future seems out of control and you don't know how you're going to manage. Just go with the first trial that you think of. And now with that trial firmly in mind, remember God's promise that your future is in Jesus' hands. And that if nothing else, in eternity, it's going to be an eternity of joy. And then imagine what the future is going to be like once this trial is over. What will your life be like? How will you feel once these problems are behind you? Because there will come a time when they are behind you. Feel now what you will feel then. Feel the relief, the freedom, the joy. Sit with those feelings for a moment. And then tuck those feelings away in a safe place so you can remember the joy that you're going to feel as you're suffering the trials for a little while today and tomorrow. And joy is also faith rewarded. Faith means basing our lives on God's promises so that this crucified, just understanding that this crucified and resurrected Savior has unending joy waiting for us, maybe joy just right around the corner, and that kind of faith affects the way that we live our lives right now. In Hebrews chapter 11, the author catalogs this list of one person after another whose life showed tremendous faith in God. And after he finishes with that list, he writes, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith, let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up, and let us run with endurance the race set before us. We do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, the champion who initiates and perfects our faith. Because of the joy awaiting him, he endured the cross, disregarding its shame. Now he is seated at the place of honor beside God's throne." What made it possible for Jesus to endure the worst suffering imaginable? How could he have knowingly chosen the suffering and shame of the cross? He knew what was coming, and yet he chose it anyway. What made that possible? The author of Hebrews tells us, because of the joy awaiting him. He saw beyond his terrible trials to the time when he would be seated in honor beside God's throne. He saw beyond the suffering to the time when, as a result of his work, we would be reunited with him in God's family. And he would know the joy of seeing all of us redeemed and restored. And how can we live a life of faith? How can we run the race with endurance? The race God has set before us. How can we strip off the sin that trips us up and live right now with hope and joy in spite of the circumstances that want to drag us down? We can keep our eyes on Jesus. We can remember that he's the one who has done it all. He's the one who saved us. He's the one who plants hope and faith in us and nurtures them and causes them to grow. He's the one who continually transforms us, bringing us to fully mature faith and trust until the day when we stand before him in eternity, pouring out our praises to the Lamb who was slain. Jesus has set joy before us, and that joy is powerful. knowing that it's coming, imagining what our lives will be like throughout eternity, tasting joy, even now, as those times when the kingdom of God breaks through and we get to taste now just a bit of the heavenly banquet that we will enjoy then. It creates hope that leads to life of faith. And such hope and faith put us in touch with joy, joy that carries us through our trials and our little whiles and empowers us to follow Jesus, whatever may come. Would the worship team come on down? As we celebrate Christmas and look with amazement at God in the form of a newborn child, let's remember that this infant is Jesus, Prince of Peace and Lord of Lords, the Lamb who was slain. It's Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, who assures us of an eternity of unending joy. And the challenge for this week is to make some time for God in order to find the hope and the faith that lead to life-transforming joy. So spend some time each day imagining what life will be like and how you'll feel when Jesus' promised joy replaces your current trials that you're going through for a little while. And then ask God to show you ways in which keeping your eyes on Jesus and on his promise of joy can change the way that you live your life right now, today and tomorrow.